and Merry Christmas. My name is Tim, and I am the pastor of leadership development and discipleship here at KAC. And one of the parts that's a new role for me that I'm jumping into, and one of the parts I'm really looking forward to is that I'm going to be leading Alpha in the new year. And so I just want to put a plug in there for it. If you're wanting to discuss these faith issues and God and church and life and what does all this really mean, come to Alpha. It's a great opportunity to have safe conversation where you can feel free to answer these questions or ask the questions, sorry, and journey together with other people along these big things that we'd like to ponder. Also, we need volunteers for that too. So there is an insert in your bulletin that you can pull out if you would like to come and be a part of serving. There's many different opportunities to serve in that ministry, whether it be a table host, prayer team, help them put on the meal that's included in that ministry as well. So there's lots of different ways to be a part of that. So make sure you pull that out. I don't know about you, but for me, it's less about what kind of eggnog you drink and more about if you water it down with milk or not. To me, like, you got to drink it straight. That's the only way. Straight cream, that's what we're talking about. It's the only way I drink it. My wife tries to water it down with milk for me. I just pass it along to my kids and go grab the carton from the fridge and drink it that way. Don't tell her. So we are in a series called Good News, Great Joy, and we're looking at different characters in Scripture in the Christmas story and what they have to say to us about Jesus and who he is and who we are as people on this earth. So today we're looking at the story of the shepherd. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab a pew Bible in front of you, and it's on page 1027 in there. We're looking at Luke chapter 2. Verses 8 to 20. And we're going to read it in a second. But as we read it, I want to give you a couple questions to be thinking about and pondering on as we read this story. Here are the questions. What was the shepherd's reactions to the angel appearing? And why did they react the way they did? What was the message the angels gave the shepherds? And what significance does it have for us today? There is a significant transformation of the shepherds in this story. What caused this transformation? So let's get into reading his word. Here at KAC, we stand for the reading of God's word to set it apart. So if you're willing and able, please stand with us. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you that you came to this earth to show us the way. So, Father, speak to us today. Reveal to us who you are and how you want to work in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. This story is a story of startling contrasts. The very first contrast we see is one, it's the angels come with the glory of God. The glory of God, you would naturally think, is this good, blessed, beautiful thing. Yet it's not met with this joy and anticipation and curiosity. It's met with terror. Like not just fear, not just like a little bit of like, oh, I'm not sure what that is, but terror. The shepherds are terrified. Like they probably peed a little when the angels came, you know, like they were just like taken aback, you know, like what just happened, you know? It was just a terror-inducing scene for the angels. There's this contrast. There's another contrast, which is that the Savior being this one coming who is mighty and able and strong, comes in the form of a baby. And this baby is and another contrast is that this baby is not coming in a place of honor. He's not coming in for a kingly birth with great, you know, celebration and different stuff and the communities coming out, etc. No. This baby is in a stable or probably more likely a cave and in a manger, a food trough for animals with donkey saliva and other such stuff. Like it's not the place you would think this king, this savior, this messiah, this lord should and ought to be born into. There's a contrast there. One of the greatest contrasts in this story is the change in the story from beginning to end. It's the transformation of the shepherds themselves. They move from being terrified at the glory of God to praising and worshiping God himself. It's quite a significant change. The shepherds are fearful of God. Then they hear a message of hope and favor from God. And as a result, end up actually freely worshiping God. If we whittle this down, essentially what is the message today is that the shepherds move from fear to favor to freedom. And this really is actually how God often works in our lives. That he moves us from fear to favor to freedom. And so as we jump in today, where we always want to land is application. How does this affect your life? And so the question I want to leave with you is do you know the freedom of Christ? Maybe more specifically to push a little deeper is what areas of your life could use a little more freedom in Christ if you already follow and serve him? So let's dig into this story a little bit more to find out how this looks and how this comes about with the shepherds themselves. So the first thing I want to say to you today is that this fear that the shepherds experience, although I think some of it is natural, you know, if you experienced angels randomly appearing to you in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, you likely would be a little bit afraid. But I also think there's another piece to this that actually we naturally fear God's judgment. And I think this was a part of it for the shepherds, that they feared God's judgment. So if we look at the shepherds, we realize actually because of their context that there are people who do not know God. Many of you maybe have heard a message previously or on the story of the shepherds in Scripture, and you've heard that they are social outcasts, that they're the marginalized, they don't really kind of connect with the regular folk. But even more than that, they're actually also religious outcasts. The leaders, they didn't follow ceremonial law. They didn't partake in the celebrations and the ceremonies and do ritual hand washing and partake in Sabbath, etc. And so that they are actually cast out of society because of their inability to follow the ceremonial law. And so so they were religious outcasts, not just societal outcasts. They're marginalized because of their inability to follow the rules. And so as the shepherds are standing in the field, and as they see the angels come and the glory of the Lord shining all around them, likely one of the tapes that they're playing in their mind is not just, whoa, what's happening here, but, oh my goodness, this is an angel of the Lord and the glory is shining all around him. What are they here to do? Like, let's just back up slowly, like, how do we get out of here before they, you know, do something, judge us, kick us out, tell us how horrible we've been, shake their finger at us, etc. And so there is this sense that the the shepherds don't believe that they are that they know God. They don't know God. They're not in relationship with him. And so the glory of God being revealed to them is quite frightening. This is actually quite a common response for us today in our culture too. I find when I talk to people and invite them to church, talk about God, one of their most common responses to me, which they say partly joking, but I think also there's some truth to them believing this, that they say, haha, Tim, yeah, but like if I came through the doors of the church, like I got so much sin and stuff in my life, I haven't been in so long, et cetera, like God would just, you know, like zap me. You know, I just disintegrate into a pile of ash on the ground. You know, like I can't go to church because of that. Right, there's this idea that actually God is a judge and we fear his judgment. We're afraid of what God might say to us. In fact, we do a table at TRU Welcome Back Barbecue that they do in September every year. And we have a table, we have a big sign that says Kamloops Alliance Church, and we have some candy to bribe people to come have conversations with us. And so as we're talking with people, people begin to stand at the table, and then sometimes the sign is covered up. And so sometimes people come to our table not really knowing who we are, and so we start have conversations, they ask us who we are, and they find out, and then all of a sudden you can see the awkwardness on their face. Oh, you're at church. How do I get out of here real quick? And usually often the conversation ends. One time in particular I remember, we usually have candy and then we have a draw as well. And this guy is, there's these two guys standing there and one's filling out his name for the draw and the other guy I'm chatting with. And there's people again in front of the sign he can't see. So he asks us, who are we? And I say, well, we're Kamloops Alliance Church. And immediately I see that, the change, a bit of a fear, anxiety, nervousness, like, ooh, I don't want to be associated with you. And so he begins to kind of backpedal a little bit. But then his friend, I think, was even more nervous and scared than him. And so he just all of a sudden, you know how some people just start to nervously babble, you know, and just say stuff? He just starts going off about this, that, and the other thing and trying to just backpedal and get out of there as quick as he can. And as he's walking away, he says to me, just as he's about to get out of, you know, the ability to talk to him, he says, oh, yeah, and you know what? I just got so much sin in my life that, you know, I'm just too far gone for God to rescue me. And I wanted to, like, yell back, but Jesus loves you and there's grace and, you know, it's okay. And I was going to run and tackle him and be like, Jesus, you know, but I thought that would be weird and awkward, so I didn't do that. I just kind of let him go. But this is a common response. That actually I'm sinful, and I'm afraid of God judging me, zapping me, kicking me out, telling me I'm no good for nothing. And so I don't want to go. I don't want to participate. I don't want to be a part of church because I don't want that judgment. And actually, Isaiah 59:2 describes this for us, why a little bit of why this is. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, sin does separate us from God. Our fear of God, our fear of judgment is because we're not in relationship with him, because we're actually far from him. So we're afraid of judgment because we simply don't know who he is. You know, when I talk with people who are confessing sin to me, I often see this. That they come and I meet with them and I can see that something's troubling them. And it's often met with kind of questions at first, like, hey, is this safe? Like, can we talk about stuff here? Like, you know, and kind of testing out the waters a little bit. And because they're afraid of, if they confess something to me, what will I think of them? How will I judge them? Or how will God judge them? What will God say about this thing that's in my life? And so there's often this fear of judgment. There is fear of judgment that comes with sin because it separates us from God. The opposite of this is also true. That because of our sin, we find fear because sin separates us from God. But Scripture also shows us actually the opposite side of the coin is true. When we know God, we actually find courage and strength to face difficulty. we don't actually find something that affirms fear. We find the opposite. Listen to this. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then 1 John 4:8 actually kind of unpacks this fear a little bit for us. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So the shepherds are terrified. They're fearful. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. They're afraid that God's going to punish. He's going to zap them. He's going to do something. And when we come to church and we're afraid of God, it's because we're afraid of his punishment. But scripture says that actually if we get to know God, if we know who he is love. And his love will cast out fear. And so our fear actually lets us know and makes us realize that we actually don't really know God, who God is in his totality. When we are intimate with our Heavenly Father, we find courage and strength. Where we have sin and distance from our Heavenly Father, we find fear. What we see then is the shepherds don't know God. They don't know him. They're separate. They haven't been part of the religious people of the day. They're fearful of them. They're fearful of God. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a similar boat. You find yourself kind of here going, "I don't know about these people. I'm not sure if I should be here." Or maybe you've come for a long time and there's parts of you that people don't know. It's parts of you that you haven't talked to God about because you're afraid of what God might think, of what he might say, what others might think of you or might say to you. God wants to draw you out. You see, the angels take this interaction in a different direction than the shepherds expect. The shepherds don't get zapped. In fact, quite the opposite happens. The angels actually declare favor over them. See, the truth of this next part is that God's favor is given to those who believe the good news. The shepherds are there. They're terrified initially. The angels begin to speak to them, and they begin to share and show how actually this message, this God, is actually for the shepherds, if they would choose to believe. And so the shepherds present a different way. Jesus came to this earth at a time where the religious people of the day were actually legalistic. They view God primarily as a rule giver and themselves as rule followers. God is the cosmic judge, and the only way to find favor with him is to follow the rules. As a result, they were harsh with those who did not follow the laws. Shepherds were one such group that found the harshness of the Jews. The shepherds were unable to keep ceremonial hand-washing rules. Their flocks made many demands on them. And as a result, they were unable to consistently align with the temple code of conduct. As such, they were looked down upon and pushed to the margins of Israelite society. In other words, if you don't follow the rules, you don't know God. This is the culture that the shepherds were living in. And actually, I believe this is also prevalent in our culture today, too. That God is a cosmic judge and is merely interested in our rule followership. It especially comes out at Christmas time. Selah, my oldest daughter, just turned 6. And this last week, she's been saying to me quite a bit, she's quoting a song lyric, and she says, "Dad, be good for goodness sake." And she gets it from this Christmas song. It says this, Listen to these words. We sing this innocently, but the words of this are quite stark. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Santa is coming to town. Santa, who began as an image of generosity through this man called Saint Nick, who was generous with his wealth, was generous with his stuff to those who were in need, has been turned into a moralistic guilt trip to make kids behave. And is understood, actually, typically by culture, is understood that actually Santa Claus is bringing about that which God desires. Be good for goodness sake. But is this who God is? Is this who God is? Is the God of Scripture a God who merely wants to put us under his thumb and make us do what he wants us to do? Is he simply about morality? Is he simply about telling you and I what we ought to and not do, and when we don't do it, when we step out of line, he's just there to shake his finger, be disappointed with us again, and try and kick us back into alignment? Is this the God of Scripture? One of the great functions of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh, of God revealing himself in Jesus, is one of the great functions of the incarnation is to bring to humanity the knowledge of who God is. This is why Christmas is so great, because it's the beginning of God's special revelation into who he is. Not Saint Nick, but Jesus. Not Santa Claus, but Jesus. By the way, I have no problem with Santa Claus. My kids believe he's real, that we get pictures with him every year. But this revelation begins with the angels announcing the incarnation of Jesus to the shepherds, not with rules and regulations and, hey, you need to figure it out, but actually with a startling declaration of grace. It's not, hey, like, how come you haven't figured it out yet? Like, why haven't you gotten in line? What are you thinking? There's an entirely different thing that's happened. That's why the shepherds are terrified in the beginning, because they think that's what's going to happen. Uh-oh. We knew this finger wag was going to come. Here it is. What? Pardon? Wait. You want us to, huh? And the shepherds share something entirely different. Let's look at this. Let's go back through this story and actually look at what the angels say to the shepherds, and think about the insecurities. Think about what the shepherds would be thinking and how they would be feeling about, because of their history and their context, being the religious outcasts of the day, about the angels being present and what they're saying to the shepherds. Think of the startling grace they would be experiencing in this moment. This is what the angel said to them in verse 10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Wait. All people? Surely you mean like just the religious people? Because like we're not. Like did your GPS coordinates take you to the wrong place? Like Google Maps sometimes does that to me. I don't like that to do to you, right? Like, you know, maybe, you know, the temple's over this way and that way. Like you should go over there, because like all people, like, are you sure you got the right? Because we're just the shepherds. I haven't been to the temple except to, you know, pass a sheep off to the priests who are going to offer it as a sacrifice in a long time. Like I just, like, you must have the wrong people. But the angel, I think, kind of sees and gets this tape that's playing in the shepherds' minds. And so he takes this a step further. He goes from all people, and then he says in verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He goes from really broad all people, narrows it like directly down to one, you. Yes, I said all people. This is good news, great joy. But guess what, shepherds? This news is for you. Not just the religious elite, not the people who think they've got it all together, but actually this message of a Savior is coming to you. You who are ceremonially unclean. You who don't have it all figured out. You who haven't got a grip on life. You who don't get what's going on and feel ostracized and kicked out by your family and friends who are taking care of these sheep who are dirty and messy and don't get stuff. You, that's who God is coming to. You, but the shepherd ain't done. The angel's not done. It says, the Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and the Lord. This will be a sign to you. It's hammering this home. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Wait, hold on. This is grace to me, but wait, what do you mean I will find? Me and my, like our friend, you want us to go? We got to seek out this Savior? You want us to witness this? Are you sure? Like, do you know who we are? Like, you're sure you haven't mistaken? Like we're shepherds. We're not the people that everyone's going to listen to. We're not the ones that have credibility. We're not the ones who are going to walk in and people go, oh, look, it's the shepherds. Oh, we should listen and hear what they have to say. Maybe they got a message to share with us. No, they're going to go, ew, why are you here? And walk away. Yet the angels declare an unbelievable message of grace. You are going to be ones to witness our Savior. You're going to be there in the manger when, as Jesus, God in the flesh, begins this journey on earth. You are going to be the witnesses. What an amazing honor. What an amazing, startling declaration of grace to these shepherds that they now get to be the message carriers of this grace. You guys, we like are not worthy of this at all. But yet the angels came to us. Like, I don't know why. I don't know why they came to us. They shouldn't have, but they did. And now we got to witness Jesus. Like, do you know what he came to do? He came to save us. All these laws and these offerings and these things, they actually aren't sufficient. But you got to know the grace. Like, they just would have been overflowing with excitement and ecstaticness because of this startling declaration of grace. Because of this message that the angels were sharing with them. But they don't stop there. They keep going. Then the heavenly hosts appeared, and it gets even crazier. The party goes off the deep end, and they begin to sing and go nuts and just sing glory to God in the highest heaven. And then they say, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. You think the shepherds felt the favor of God? You think they believed that they were the ones who were favored? They were walking around, yeah, we got it all together. No. They thought that was for the priests and the people who were, you know, on the inn. They, in fact, likely felt that they were the opposite of favored. They were the rejected ones. Yet, here are the angels declaring that, hey, we want you to go witness Jesus. I think that as the angels are saying this, although they don't directly say it to the shepherds, that it was pretty obvious that they were experiencing the favor of God. That if they actually followed and pursued this idea, this direction that the angels gave, hey, go witness this, that their lives were going to be radically transformed and changed. That the favor of God would rest upon them. Favor is what the religious elite and the Jews who follow the rules get, but not the shepherds. That's not supposed to be them. They haven't done right by God. They haven't followed the rules accurately. Yet, here we are. Yet, the shepherds are the ones being declared this message of favor, this message of grace. You see, the angels are declaring a different story than the shepherds are living. The shepherds are living as the rejected ones of God. And the angels are coming to say, that's not the story you ought to be living. The story you ought to be living is a favored one of God because God wants to reveal himself to you. You know those ceremonial laws? Hey, guess what? No one can keep them. It's impossible. The law is not there to save you. It cannot. You cannot save yourself. The law is merely there to show you that you're incapable of doing so. And it's meant to redirect you to look and to hope and to long for something else. That something else is now here. It's Jesus. He is your Savior and your Messiah and your Lord, and He is being born. Go witness this. Live a different story, you shepherds. The question is, what story are you living out in your life? Are you living out a story of rejection, of fear, of the cast out one? Or are you living a story of understanding the grace and the favor that God has come to bring you? Are you living in that reality? Have you chosen to follow Christ and to believe differently? Through the shepherds, we experience God who is not limited by our inability to keep the moral code. God is not limited by our societal status. God is not frowning on us saying, "Be good for goodness sake." We experience a God who loves us despite our moral credit score. We experience a God who did the heavy lifting to bring us back into peace with Him and the world around us. God was drawing the shepherds into relationship with Him. And the response of the shepherds reveals the impact of the good news of Jesus. See, the shepherds moved from fear and terror at the glory of God to worshiping and praising His name. Fear with God, fear turns into freedom when you follow Jesus. Now, in your notes, it actually says fear turns into freedom when you encounter Jesus. But I realized after it printed out, I realized that that's actually theologically inaccurate. Because there's a lot of people in Scripture who encountered Jesus but were not transformed, did not follow after Him. And so there's actually a difference there. You can't just simply encounter Jesus. If you come to church on a regular basis and you go, "Sweet, I feel encouraged for the day," and you move on and you do nothing else, that's actually not what God is after. He doesn't want you simply to encounter Him. He wants you to follow after Him. You see, the shepherds heard the good news, and they believed it to be true, and as a result, they pursued God. You see, they pursued Him. It says when the angels left, the shepherds were so desiring to follow and to see this thing that they actually hurried off. It wasn't like, "Well, let's gather our things. Maybe we'll wait for the evening, though. We'll kind of figure it out in the morning." No, they just got up and left. They probably forgot their phones and, you know, like they just took off. "Let's go. Let's see this thing that has happened. Let's find this Savior, this baby in a manger of all places. But I don't know. Let's go. Let's check it out." And so they followed after Jesus. They pursued Him. It's not that pursuing changes you, but it reveals that you actually believe what God has said, and it opens the door for Him to enter into your life and to begin to change you. God's favor does not rest in those who keep the law. Favor rests on those who believe and follow after Jesus. Not because you've earned it, but because you believe Jesus is who He says He is. No longer did the shepherds believe that they were the cast out ones, but they were the favored ones, and their identity had entirely shifted. And as a result, they felt great freedom. So much so that the very people who once rejected them and pushed them out were the people, pushed them to the margins of society, were the very people they went back to share the good news with. Can you imagine that scene? Here are the people that were like, "Ooh, shepherds, don't come near me. I don't want to be unclean. Stay out there with your sheep and, you know, just like, In fact, these shepherds likely would have been the ones that kept the sheep that the priests would have come and used for their sacrifices. And so they would have had somewhat regular interaction with the priest. And I can only imagine that the priest, not wanting to be ceremonially unclean, wouldn't have touched the shepherds, wouldn't have shaken their hands, wouldn't have done much with them except to, like, thanks for the sheep and, like, see you later. Would have treated them as likely less than themselves. And so they had this constant reaffirmation of who they were, of that they were the rejected ones. They were the outcasts. And they were the ones that didn't know God. They were the ones that weren't favored by God. And then the shepherds, having experienced the transformation of God, don't just kind of sit in their living room and kind of go, this is great, isn't this awesome? No. They go back to the people who rejected them in the first place. And they begin to them share the good news. There was no bitterness. There was no anger. It had been changed entirely. God had changed their hearts from being the rejected ones to being the ones who now knew that they were accepted by God. And this changed how they even viewed the people who had rejected them in the first place. And they went back to them, and out of love for them, began to share and spread the good news of Jesus with them. This is the first transformation of the shepherds, that they actually began to spread the good news. This Christmas season, what would it look like for you to share the good news, to share about Jesus' transformation in your own life with someone who doesn't know Jesus? The second thing that changes that we see in this story that's a part of their transformation is that they actually worship God. As they go and they proclaim, they spread the good news after seeing Jesus, they spread the good news, and then they go back to their sheep and they glorify and they praise God. They worship him. They were afraid of him and now they're worshiping him. Very starkly different. A part of worshiping God is praising him through song. This is what the shepherds were doing. They're singing, glorifying his name, adoring him. It's not the whole part of worship, but it's an important part of worship, that we actually sing praises to God. This is why we gather as a church to sing songs. It's because Scripture commands it, and we see it in the story of the shepherds, that actually just as a response to the grace of God, they're now singing about his name, singing about who Jesus is. They're praising and glorifying him. Probably not in tune. They're just giving her. They didn't care about what their buddies felt beside them. They were all wrapped up in this experience of grace, belting out the praises of Jesus. And this is why we sing at weekend services, at weekend gatherings, is because we are responding to the grace of God in our lives. We are adoring him. We are expressing our gratitude. We are declaring the truth of God and who he is on this earth. We don't sing songs because the band is skilled, although they are. We don't sing songs because we like the song selection. We don't sing songs to God because we are feeling into it and it just kind of hits me. We sing songs because the shepherds' hopes of Jesus being their Savior have come true. He grew into a man, took on the sin of the world so that we might be reunited with God, that we might experience his grace. And as we experience it, we turn it back outward to him through singing praises and glorifying his name. Scripture says that we need to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And at weekend services and weekend gatherings, we love him with all of our voice. We express it. We declare it. We sing it out. This is why we do this thing together. It's not spiritual karaoke. It's worship. It's praising our Jesus. You know, as I was preparing this message, in fact, as I was preparing this very part of the message, I was sitting up in my office which is above the where the kids ministry do their thing over in the ministry center there. And someone was prepping for Christmas Eve services down there doing something, and they had some worship music cranked. And the song that came on in that moment was this. This is how the, what the chorus says. It says, "My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love." I thought, how appropriate. I'm writing about the shepherds feeling, having their fear being dispelled by the love and grace of God and worshiping and praising him. And I'm hearing a song saying, "My fear does not stand a chance when I stand in your love." Today, as you stand in the love of God, your fear does not stand a chance. It's not be good for goodness sake. It's be gracious, Lord, because you are good for goodness sake. You can change and transform me from the inside out. I don't need to have fear. I just need to confess my sin. I just need to be open. I just need to come to you and let you change and transform me from the inside out. We express it through worship. We trust him. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. God moved the shepherds from fear to favor to freedom. And he wants to move you from fear to favor to freedom. Timothy Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, shares this story. In 1961, the Russians put the first man into space, Yuri Gagarin. Nikita Khrushchev was the Russian premier at the time, and he said that when Gagarin went into space, the cosmonaut discovered that there was no God there. In response, C.S. Lewis wrote an article called The Seeing Eye. Lewis said, "If there is no God who created us, we could not discover him by going into the air. God would not relate to human beings the way a man on the second floor relates to a man on the first floor. He would relate to us the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. Hamlet can know about Shakespeare only if the author reveals information about himself in the play. So the only way to know about God is if God actually reveals himself." And then Keller writes this about the story. He says, "The claim of Christmas is infinitely more wonderful than God merely writing information about himself. He wrote himself into the drama. He wrote himself into history. He came into our world as Jesus Christ to save us and to die for us. As he comes to the shepherds experience this. God writing himself into the story of history. Shepherds, you feel rejected. You feel cast out. But actually, I want you to know God's grace. I want you to declare his praises. I want you to spread the good news that it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you believe you are now. God has a different story for you to live. A story of grace, a story of favor. And in that, you will find great freedom. The question is, will you worship him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and you are gracious. And we can't earn your love. You just love us. You just love us. It's so hard for me to wrap my head and my heart around this. So, Father, as we worship, I pray that you would change my heart even now. That even just a little bit more, you would help me understand and grasp your grace and your goodness. That you would help us to do so. Father, we so badly want to be a church that's changed and transformed by you. More and more, day by day, year by year. So, Father, change us and transform us. Help us to live in your freedom, not held down by the weight of our sin and our insecurities and the labels we wear, but free to follow you. Lead us, Father. Give us your strength and your courage. Draw near to us. Show us your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to leave you with a word from 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God wants to be with you. God wants you to know the life he came to give you. Go and live in the favor of God. God bless you.